What is truth? That's the question that Pilate asked rather disgustedly when the Lord Jesus said that he had come to bear witness of the truth. He threw up his hands in exasperation and then went back outside to the Jews to condemn the Lord Jesus. I guess lots of people have been asking that question in the same way, in a disgusted tone of voice, ever since Pilate did. Seems like everybody says they have the truth. Some cultist, for instance, may try to indoctrinate you on his own particular brand of heresy. And when you resist him, he says, well, keep an open mind. Maybe someday you'll see the truth. Have you ever had a cultist say that to you? Seems like everybody thinks he has an edge on the truth. And the result is that some people are tempted to throw up their hands in disgust and sigh, what is truth? Can we ever know it? Everybody seems to think he has it, but everybody's truth disagrees with everybody else's. Who really cares anyway? Well, friend, don't give up your quest for truth if you are looking for it. Because you can know the truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ told us how. I don't necessarily have an edge on the truth. I want to know the truth, and I do my best to come into an understanding of the truth of God's Word, but I don't know everything. And I don't have an edge on the truth. But there is someone who does. In fact, one of his names is the Spirit of Truth. The Lord Jesus calls him that in John chapter 16 and verse 13. In these verses, beginning in verse 7 through verse 15, the Lord Jesus has been giving us a course in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. First, in his relationship with the world, in verses 7 through 11, when he comes, he will convince or convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. We saw that the last time we studied this upper room discourse. Tonight, beginning in verse 12, the Lord Jesus is going to teach us about the Spirit's relationship with the believer in verses 12 and 13, and finally, the Spirit's relationship with him, Christ, in verses 14 and 15. The key word in his relationship with the world was convince. King James says reprove. Convince or convict, we learned that the word meant. Let's move on tonight to the next two relationships and see the Spirit of God operating as the Spirit of Truth so that we may learn how we can discover truth. That's what we're about tonight. Trying to find out how we can discover truth through the Spirit's ministry. First of all, the Spirit in the believer. Verses 12 and 13. Jesus says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Nevertheless, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The key word in the Spirit's relationship with the believer is guide. There's a key word in each of these. Convince was the key word in his relationship to the world. Guide. He will guide you into all truth. The word guide literally means to lead the way. We all know what a guide is. Lots of people have visited far distant cities or countries, gotten acquainted with the prominent features in those places through by taking a guided tour and through the help of a tour guide. And you go on a trip like we've been to in the Bible lands, we know all about tour guides because in every country we have a guide. In fact, in most of those countries, it's against the law to bring a group of people and then guide them yourself. In order for the economy to be helped, you know, it's lawful that you have to have a registered tour guide from that country. So he knows about the country, takes you around, he shows you the important places and the historical buildings and statues and famous landmarks. He's a guide. We all know what a guide is. That's what the Holy Spirit is, Jesus says. He's a guide who will guide you into truth. He guides the Christian through the truth of the Word, and by giving him understanding in the truth of the Word, also gives him understanding in the truth about life generally. Because the Word has relevance to life. He will guide you into truth. He's the guide who will help us on our pilgrimage through this world. And we learn from this passage exactly how he guides us. in three ways. The first way is progressively. I learned that from verse 12. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Jesus understood that people can't learn everything at once. Learning is always progressive in nature. We learn building one fact upon another, one precept upon another, one bit of information upon another. We learn a second truth after we learn the first truth that's foundational and basic to it. That's the way learning takes place. Now, some tour guides don't understand that. 3 years ago, we had a guide in Rome who took us to the Vatican. And we got there to the courtyard in the Vatican, and she began to explain to us the chapel, the ceiling, the painting on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. And she went on and on and on and on until I was getting fidgety. I was back there, you know, going, you know, like this, and people were beginning to lose interest and filtering away. We were losing the group, and we had to do something. But that poor woman was so carried away with the artwork on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, she must have talked 40 minutes on it. Now, I don't let that happen anymore. I kind of clue them in before we go. But she had the idea that we were as interested in that art as she was. Now, there probably were a few folks in our group that were. But I wasn't, and there were a few others who weren't that I was noticing as they drifted away from the group, you know. You just can't learn everything in one time, you know, in one 40-minute segment, one period. Jesus had many things to teach the disciples. He wanted them so badly to learn those truths. But he knew they couldn't bear it all at that moment. They just couldn't absorb it all. They couldn't grasp it all. He would have to give it to them piece by piece and precept by precept. But how was he going to do that? He was returning to heaven's glory. He wouldn't be there personally in his flesh to keep on teaching them progressively as they needed to be taught. His Spirit would take over for him and continue to guide them into their journey, or guide them in their journey into truth. So his guiding is progressive, first of all. It's a continual journey, you know. We never come to the place where we say we've arrived. We know everything we need to know or everything there is to know. We just keep learning, bit by bit, building one truth upon another throughout our Christian lifetime. I'm afraid some Christians have stopped learning. They've stopped building truth into their lives. They're not spending time in God's Word. They're not asking the Spirit of God to guide them into truth. And consequently, they're at a spiritual standstill. They're stagnated in their spiritual experience. One of the most common reasons for that is that we fail to appropriate and use what we've already learned. Unless we step out by faith in God's power and obey what we already know, then we'll have no interest in learning anything more. In fact, we won't be able to learn anything more. We'll just stagnate in our spiritual lives. I read a story not long ago about a young salesman who took all the training to sell books, and he was assigned to this rural area. He had books that would presumably meet the needs of these people, and he learned how to approach them and how to do the job. And so he goes out on his first day on the job, and he comes up to this farmhouse, and there's an old farmer sitting there rocking on the porch. And he says to him, "Sir, I have a book for you that you will really enjoy and profit by. It's a book that will show you how you can farm 10 times more effectively than you're presently doing." The old farmer just kept on rocking. He says, "Sonny, I don't need no book. I already know how to farm 10 times better than I'm already doing." You know? And that's the way it is with most believers, I'm convinced. They have heard these truths from God's Word. They know how to be living 10 times more effectively in their Christian experience than they are living. And they can't take any more. They don't want no more books, folks. Because they can't take any more truth until they begin to use the truth they already have. That's a basic biblical principle. You see it several times over in the Scripture. Probably Hebrews chapter 5 is the most clear and potent passage on that subject. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. The writer to the Hebrews says, "But solid food belongs to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Use. How can you prepare yourself to absorb more of the truth that the Spirit of God wants to guide you into? It's by using the truth that you already have. And if we go on just ignoring that truth, hearing it day after day or week after week, and not putting it into practice, then we're going to get spiritual indigestion, we're going to get spiritually fat and flabby, and we're not going to grow in the Lord. In fact, we're going to get sick, spiritually sick. When you eat too much food and don't get enough exercise, you get sick. Just ask me. I've been to 3 weeks of Bible conferences. And I eat too much food and get too little exercise. You ever been to a Bible conference? Great. I'm telling you, food, man, they just feed you one meal after. I don't eat three full meals a day when I'm home because I can't take that much food. I'm too small to eat that much food. Can't assimilate it. And I just start putting on weight. And normally when I come back from a Bible conference, if I'm not real, real careful, or at least 3 weeks of Bible comes, I'm at least 5 to 7 pounds heavy. It takes me a while to get it off. Because I'm not exercising enough. The preaching I do is not enough to get rid of the calories I take in. In the afternoons, I usually spend in my room doing work I don't get to do here at home. I take it with me, like editing manuscripts and that kind of thing. I don't get exercise. We need spiritual exercise in order to be able to take more spiritual food in and understand it and assimilate it and use it daily. What we use today prepares us for what God wants to teach us tomorrow. And we can learn, progressively learn. There's another way the Spirit of God guides us into truth, not only progressively, but perfectly. I get that from what Jesus says in verse 13. Nevertheless, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatever He shall hear, that shall He speak. Here's the guarantee of the accuracy of what the Spirit teaches. What He teaches is not of His own invention. He teaches only what He hears. Now Jesus said that of Himself back in chapter 15 and verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, He said, for a servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father I've made known unto you. He taught us what the Father taught Him. Now the Spirit, who is one with the Father and the Son, who knows the mind of the Father and the Son perfectly, makes their truth known to us. We can trust what the Spirit says, for it originates in the eternal Godhead. Now that's not like human guides. 4 trips to Israel, and I've learned that human guides don't know everything, and they don't agree with each other in everything. Sometimes one guide will tell you one thing in a particular place and another guide will tell you something else. And sometimes you're not sure who to believe. And of course, having been there 4 times and heard other guides, I think sometimes think I know what I'm talking about. So after the guide's finished, I might add a little thing. Some of you who were with me on this last trip are laughing because you know what happens when I add something that the guide doesn't think is true. I get told off in no uncertain terms. We were on Masada this time and looking at the beautiful mosaic floor in a Herodian palace that King Herod built there. I mean, he built all kinds of huge, beautiful things on the top of Masada. Well, the guy said, well, Herod never came here. He just built this in case he had to defend himself against Cleopatra or the Jews. And I said, oh, well, you know, one of the other guys told us he used to come here periodically for his summer vacation. Oh, no, he didn't. He never came here, the guy said. Oh, well, okay, you know. I guess he was there and he knows Herod never came there. I don't know, but boy, I tell you, I learned my lesson. I shut up after that, you know. But guides, they disagree with each other. They don't all know the facts. They should ask me and I'll tell them the facts, you know. They don't always agree with my facts. But we can trust the Spirit of God. He teaches us perfectly. What He teaches us is inerrant and infallible and authoritative because it originates with the eternal Godhead. It's true. Now for the disciples, that guarantees that the Spirit of God led them to write perfectly. What they put down for us right here in these New Testament books. And then those Old Testament authors as well were inspired of God. But this was a particular promise to these apostles that what they would write would be inspired of God. He would guide them into all truth. We have the assurance that this word that we have is now from God because Jesus promised them. particularly them. This is a very specific promise to them, that they would have the truth and know the truth and be led into truth, as they wrote. Of course, there's a promise to us by application too. Or should I say, it's a challenge to us, even more than a promise. It is a promise, I think. But it's a challenge to accept what they wrote as truth, to spend our time studying it and saturating our souls in it, and then to measure everything we believe in life by what they said, so that we too are guided into truth. Some people claim that the Holy Spirit is still revealing truth today. Strange as it may seem, some of what they say the Spirit of God reveals is inconsistent with what He's already revealed in Scripture, and that cannot be. The Holy Spirit of God cannot contradict Himself, because He's God. And God is totally consistent with Himself. He inspired the Word. He will help us understand it. That's the promise. The challenge is to study it. The promise is He will help us understand it. He will guide us into all truth. That's the doctrine of illumination. Inspiration guarantees that what was written was from God. Illumination guarantees that we today can understand it by His ministry in our lives. Now, this should be a warning to watch out for people who are forever trying to come up with some new thing nobody's ever heard before. There are preachers like that sometimes. They have to come up with some new novel interpretation of Scripture that differs from everybody else who ever preached or taught or wrote about God's Word. And to my way of thinking, at least I suspect it could be, to try, you know, to be spectacular in order to draw a following to themselves. I don't know. I'm not their judge. But I have to suspect the motives of anybody who's always trying to find some new, novel, different interpretation. What the Spirit of God says today will not contradict what the Spirit of God said yesterday through His apostles. And, you know, it would be dangerous, I would think, if what we're saying the Scripture means always contradicts what it seems God led other men of God and great scholars who loved the Word of God and studied the Word of God to believe. That would be a red flag to me. Truth is by its very nature self-consistent and unchanging. Now, that doesn't mean because something's always been taught a certain way that it always has to be that way. People can make mistakes. But the Spirit of God guides us into truth, and He's capable of doing it perfectly if our hearts are open to Him. There's a third way He does it, and that is prophetically. Verse 13, the end of the verse. He will show you things to come, Jesus said. Now, there's a great debate over what that means. Some insist it means the Holy Spirit will reveal to the apostles information about the last days and the Lord's return, and that the book of Revelation specifically is the fulfillment of that promise. Others are just as firm that Jesus Christ is referring to imminent events, those things shortly to come to pass, that He would explain the meaning of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the establishment of the church, those things that would occur within the next 50 or so days. Literally, He says, He will declare fully to you the things that are coming. That's the meaning of the statement. And I see no reason why it could not refer to all that was future to the disciples on that occasion. I guess sometimes I take the easy way out, but when I read commentators, great Greek scholars who disagree, sometimes I look for a possibility of harmonizing what they're saying, and I think that's possible. Why could not Jesus be talking about everything that's future to them at that point? The Holy Spirit would guide them into truth prophetically. He would reveal to them the significance of what would happen in the next 50 days or so, in the months to come. Then He would reveal to them the meaning of the course of this age, and then He would reveal to them what would happen at the consummation of the age. He would show them things to come. He reveals truth to them prophetically. And they would record it, and God would preserve it, so that we would have it today and have an understanding of what's going on in the world. A divine commentary, mind you, of current events. We can know what's happening in the world today because Jesus Christ revealed to these apostles the things that were coming. Now, we need to be careful about identifying every contemporary event as a fulfillment of prophecy. That's a dangerous thing to do. And I try to be very careful about that, because we really don't know whether these things that we're seeing on the scene today are necessarily the fulfillment of prophetic teaching. They may be. And we see some things that are you know, very close to what the Scripture says will happen in the last days. And it begins to make us look upward and wonder if the Lord's coming is not very, very soon.
This concludes Side A. Would you please turn your cassette over for the remainder of this message?
Be careful about setting dates or being too dogmatic about things. But we do have a general understanding of what God is doing in the world and the course of this age and how God plans to bring history to a purposeful consummation. We have all that. It's part of the truth into which the Holy Spirit guides us, having first guided the apostles to record it, and now guides us in understanding it prophetically. Well, having seen the Spirit's ministry in relation to the world, a ministry of convicting, convincing of sin, and His ministry in the lives of believers, guiding them into all truth, we turn finally to His ministry in relationship to Jesus Christ Himself. The Spirit in Christ, verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, "He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you." Key word? We've seen two key words so far. In relationship to the world, it was convince or convict. In relationship to the believer, it was guide. In relationship to Christ, it is glorify. He will glorify Me. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is not to glorify Himself, but to glorify Jesus Christ. And folks, that is very, very important. It is absolutely vital for us to understand that, because there is a trend in our day to put more and more emphasis on the Holy Spirit and His works than on the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And the implication is sometimes made that it's more spiritual to talk about the Holy Spirit than it is to talk about Jesus Christ. And that is not true. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is intended to magnify and glorify Jesus Christ. It's to bring honor to Him. The Holy Spirit does not advertise Himself. He points to Christ. And the Spirit-filled life is the life centered around the person of Jesus Christ, growing in a knowledge and understanding of Him. The Holy Spirit is like a light in a projector. You don't turn a projector on to see the light. Well, kids do. They make funny little signs with dog heads and stuff like that with their hands. But, you know, generally speaking, we don't turn projectors on to see the light. We turn the projector on so that the light can illuminate the picture. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Not to bring honor to Himself, but to glorify Jesus Christ, to help us see Him, to magnify Him. And that's why we gather together as believers. We want to exalt and magnify and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our midst. To magnify Christ. Any movement that majors on the phenomena of the Holy Spirit more than the person of Jesus Christ cannot be from God. Because He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify Christ. And Christ tells us how the Holy Spirit glorifies Him. He takes the things of Christ, He says, verse 14, and shows them unto us, reveals them unto us, makes them known to us. We have no reason, as Christians, to remain ignorant of spiritual truth. We have our own private tutor to instruct us. We do not need to be dependent upon any pastor or teacher. We can go directly to the Word of God and enjoy the personal ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is revealing to us great truths about the person and work of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean we cannot benefit by what the Spirit has taught others. I would hope that you derive some benefit from what the Spirit of God has taught me in my hours of study through the week. As I prepare to share with you on the Lord's Day, I would hope that's true. But it does mean we're not dependent upon anyone else. We have the Spirit of God living in us, and He is our teacher. We can come into a truth, under the understanding of God's truth through Him. It certainly doesn't mean we're the only ones who have the truth, or it doesn't mean we know everything there is to know. It simply means we can rejoice in the thrill of being taught of God and coming into an understanding of His truth. He makes it known to us through His Spirit. Now the Lord Jesus adds a word of clarification. He wants to be sure we understand that there is no division in the Godhead. The things of Christ are none other than the things of the Father. You see verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he, the Spirit, shall take of mine and show it unto you. It's the Spirit's ministry to teach us the truths of the Father and the Son. And that glorifies Christ. So you can be sure, folks, that the Holy Spirit is available to do the job Christ sent him to do. There's no reason for us as believers to throw up our hands and say, "What is truth? Who will ever know what truth is?" We can know the truth. We have the Holy Spirit of God. And we shall know it when we come to the Word with open hearts and surrendered wills and a desire to make to have the Spirit of God be our teacher. Not make the Word say what we want it to say, but understand what God has said through these human authors to our own hearts and lives. Allowing the Spirit of God to disclose the riches of God's Word to us. When we come with a hunger and thirst for a knowledge of His truth, and lives that are yielded to His truth and open to know it, rather than to foist our own opinion upon it, we shall know. We shall know His truth. And I'm afraid some of us are like the fellow trying to assemble a toy that he's purchased for his son. He's fussing and fuming and complaining because the whole thing won't fit together while lying there on the floor, unheeded, are the instructions for assembling it. All he has to do is avail himself of the manufacturer's instructions, the provision the manufacturer's made. But he ignores it. He ignores it and says, "Well, how am I ever going to get this thing together? You know, it doesn't fit. It's not made right. There's pieces missing." You ever see somebody and lying right there are the instructions? Here they are, folks. The divine manufacturer has provided inspired instructions for discovering truth. It is to approach the Word of God with total yieldedness to the Spirit of God and total dependence upon Him, the one person who can make it clear to us, the Holy Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth. Try it. Come to the Word with an open heart, yielded to Him, open to learn and do His will. And He'll be your teacher. He will guide you into all truth. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the promise that the Lord Jesus gave us. Thank You that the Spirit came on that day of Pentecost, predicted here by our Savior, but literally, actually came to indwell every believer. From the day of Pentecost on, thank You, Lord, that He lives within us. We long to learn and grow, and come into a knowledge and understanding of Your truth and put it into operation in our lives. Oh God, help us to let Your Spirit be our teacher. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.